Thank you so much, Bell family, for being a blessing on that great song. Wonderful. We want you to turn in your Bible for a few minutes this morning in our closing time to the Word of God in the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter number 17. Even as we remember the old paths, old-fashioned Christianity, no matter what happens, I want to encourage you to stay with the old religion, as long as it's a good religion, a religion that's based on the Bible. A religion is based on Jesus Christ. He is the person. It was good for our fathers. It's good enough for you. Hang on to it. Keep it. Don't let it go. We see a picture, an example here in the Old Testament, old-fashioned Christianity. Believe it or not, exhibited in the Old Testament in the character called Elijah. For just a few minutes, I'd like to show you some old-fashioned tenets of Christianity that should be in your life and in my life. And look, if you would, in chapter 17, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word for a few moments. Look along with your friend for just these few minutes we have together. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," Ahab, of course, was the wicked king, "as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence. Turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so Elijah went and did according unto the word of the Lord." You may be seated. What an amazing passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first of all, that we need old-fashioned conversion like Elijah had. Old-fashioned conversion. The word conversion means to be changed, to be transformed. Elijah was a different man. Now, I know there's something special about the prophet Elijah. We understand that he had the power to part the River Jordan. We know that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot. He and Enoch are the only two people we know of that bypassed death and suddenly were taken up into heaven. Amazing, by a miracle. We also know that Elijah, with Moses, was standing with Jesus on a Mount of Transfiguration. I'd say that was a great privilege, which seems to indicate that Moses and Elijah will most likely probably be the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, because they were the two men that God used to do all types of supernatural plagues and miracles upon the earth. Now, Elijah's a great man, but I want to tell you something. There's no question in my mind that Elijah was a true blue, real deal follower of Jehovah God. He was saved. We have the evidence of it. You know that we live in a time when people say they're Christians, but there's not a whole lot of evidence that they really are. If we have repented and put our trust in Jesus, we should be saved, born again, but there should be the evidences of our salvation. Did you know that conversion is not what saves you? Conversion is the byproduct of being saved. Once you're saved, you become a converted person. It means changed. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I had a preacher friend tell me that in many churches, they preach little sermonettes that produce Christianettes who go behind the church and smoke their cigarettes and sit around in their bassinets. You know, we don't want to have that kind of Christianity. We should have a Christianity that is real, that changes lives. I have a question for you. Have you been converted? Listen, you can only be saved one way. I talked to my Sunday school class about religious pluralism. Pluralism, according to the world's idea, teaches that there's many ways to heaven, that there is, that truth is relative, that all truth is truth. But wait a minute. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word of God is absolute truth. The word that comes from God is truth. Elijah had a relationship with God. It showed in his life. His life was changed. He was not just religious. Many people have religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's what we need. We need salvation. And there's only one way of salvation. Religious pluralism teaches that there are many ways to heaven, that anybody's idea of how to get to heaven is okay. We're all going to heaven and we're just going different ways. That's religious pluralism. But God's word teaches there's only one way. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leads to life. Few there be that find it, because broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven, let alone enter it. You must be born again. Salvation means receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus is the person of salvation. Jesus is the only one who lived a sinless life. Jesus is the only one who went to the cross and died in your place and my place for our sins. He paid the awful penalty for our dirty sins. God punished Jesus instead of punishing us. Jesus Christ is the only one who had enough love to die for the sins of the entire world. He not only died, but the Bible says he was buried and he rose again. And the Word of God clearly says, whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall come, shall have everlasting life. This is the good news. The good news is you can be saved. And when you get saved, you'll be converted. I want to say that Elijah's salvation wasn't up for grabs. There was no question about the fact that he was a servant of God. God spoke to him, God used him, and someday Elijah will return as Jesus predicted and prophesied. There was no question about his conversion. We need some old-fashioned conversions where a person gets saved and they change by the power of God. And the Holy Spirit comes in them and they are a new person. Old things pass away, all things become new. I have an old song we used to sing. It's that song that talks about being saved. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I am a new person. Let me just say something. In order for you and I to qualify for heaven, our sin problem has to be taken care of. And there's only one agent that has the power to wash sins away. And it's not ritualism. It's not water. Baptism, it's blood, the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on the cross. It's the blood that gives life to the soul, but it's also the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And Jesus Christ's blood is that which is powerful enough to take our sin away. I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about spiritually. Through the blood, we can have forgiveness. Through the blood, our sin can be covered so that we can be accepted into God's holy heaven. Jesus is perfect enough to get us to heaven. But each one must come, repent, and believe the gospel. Have a change of mind, a change of heart. Put your trust and faith in Jesus only. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and you'll be converted. We need some old-time, old-fashioned conversions, number one, where people are saved and their life is changed and they don't go back to the hog pen. They don't drink and smoke and chew and run with those that do. They've been a transformed person. Their speech changes. Their passions change. Their affections change. Their attitudes change. Their ambitions change. Their actions even change. They're a new person. Salvation does that. Have you been saved today? We need some old-fashioned conversions. But I want you to see, secondly, if we have old-fashioned conversions this morning, we need some old-fashioned consecration as well. Consecration. You say, how do you see that in Elijah? Look in chapter 17. Elijah says in verse 1, I stand before the Lord God of Israel. He acknowledged the presence of God in his life. At the same time, he said, the word of the Lord came to me. Here was a man who was depending upon God. At the same time, notice in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, it says, there's not going to be any rain on the earth. Now, the New Testament helps us here. When we come to James chapter 5, we find out that it wasn't just the Lord who said, I'm going to seal the heavens and there's not going to be any rain. The Bible clearly tells us that Elijah prayed and God shut down the waters of heaven for 3.5 years. He prayed and God shut the heavens off, no rain. It was a result of Elijah's prayer. And then it says in James chapter 5 that after the 3.5 years were done, Elijah prayed again. And it rained. It was Elijah's prayer life. I'm going to tell you something. We need some old-fashioned consecration in our lives. Consecrated to God where we practice His presence and we know the Lord is with us. And we have a desire to pray. And those who pray have fellowship with God. And God is working in our life through prayer. And we experience answers to prayer. The most important meeting of the church is not Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday morning night, but Wednesday night prayer. I thank God that Community Baptist Church still has a Wednesday night prayer service. And I thank God for the Christians who come to the house of God on Wednesday night. It's a sad day when Christians are so complacent and so preoccupied, too busy to come to the house of God for prayer. That's sad. Old-fashioned consecration to God involves a prayer life. It also involves a desire to be in the Word of God, to study the Word of God. I was so blessed as I heard one of the gentlemen of our church who said he was averaging between 10 to 15 chapters a day reading the Word of God. Wow. You know, we get our smartphones and it tells us, as I found out just recently, it comes up and it says, you've had this much screen time. This is how much you've done in texting. That's kind of shocking. It's keeping track of everything you do. And one time I saw that, I thought, wow. Now I can promise you that probably, I'm just guessing that in comparison with at least half of the people here, I have a low screen time. I'm just guessing. But when I saw how much I use the screen time, you know what? I got convicted. I said, I wonder how much time I read my Bible. I wonder how much time I think about the things of God. You know, we've lost consecration in our life. That is a separation unto God, a holiness unto God, a desire for prayer, a desire for preaching, a desire for fellowship with God's people, a hunger to be in the Word of God. We have been so mesmerized by the culture and society and physical things, we've let the spiritual go by the wayside. We had to pray for that consecration, that separation unto God. This man was following the will of God. Look what it says in your Bible in chapter 17. It says in verse number 5, he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. Here's a man who obeyed God. You know, people that are consecrated to the Lord obey the Lord and they honor his word and they love to feed and feast upon the word of God. They have a desire, a diet for the word of God. We know physically that we are what we eat. The same thing is true spiritually. Our sustenance needs to come from relationship with God. Thinking the thoughts of God, meditating on the Word of God. I want to encourage you to start a new diet spiritually in your life. Get a hunger for the Bible. Give up the junk food of the world and start feasting with the Lord and His Word. By God's Word, our life can be changed. We can't be consecrated to God without a relationship with God's Holy Word. I remember this prayer that was posted on a refrigerator. It was a prayer for the dieter. It said, Lord, grant me the strength that I may not fall into the clutches of cholesterol. The road to the grave is paved with butter. Cake is cursed. Cream is awful. And Satan is hiding in every waffle. Beelzebub is a chocolate drop. Lucifer is a lollipop. Teach me the evils of hollandaise, of pasta, and gobs of mayonnaise, and crisp fried chicken from the south. If you love me, Lord, please shut my mouth. Now, that's the dieter's prayer. Sometimes we need to ask God to open our heart and our mouth the diet for the Word of God. A consecrated Christian will have a passion for the house of God, a passion for the Word of God, a passion to pray. We'll be enjoying the presence of God and the promises of God. Look, if you would, in chapter 15 or chapter 17, verse 6. The ravens brought bread and flesh in the morning to this guy, and flesh and bread in the evening, and he drank in the brook. That's during a famine, folks. It says in verse 7 that after a while the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went. This man was so consecrated to God, he was enjoying the provision of God. Through buzzards were feeding him. He was enjoying the divine providence of God, directing his steps. And he enjoyed the presence of God as well. You know, that's a consecrated Christian. They enjoy the blessings of God because they're seeking God first in their life. They're in such love with God that he is able to speak to them and bless their life. And therefore, the blessing of God causes them to experience providence, provision, and protection. Don't worry about what's happening. We've got the coronavirus. Don't be afraid. God takes care of those who fear him. Now, he's going to care for, God cares for all of his creatures. But when you're born again and saved, he especially watches over you. And he's there to bless your life as you honor his word. We need some good old-fashioned conversion and consecration, but I must move on. Please look in your Bible, the word of verse 17. And I want to go to the next chapter, if you please, chapter 18. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 18, it says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and he brought them to Carmel." Wow. You know, we need some old-fashioned, you guessed it, just plain simple courage. This guy stood all alone. It was just Elijah. He's taking on the 850 prophets, false prophets of Baal. And he's going to have a contest on Mount Carmel. I'm impressed by Elijah because he's not afraid. He's not ashamed to take a stand for Christ. He's willing to confront by himself the majority, outnumbered, outlawed even. Ahab had outlawed him. He's also outclassed. He's willing to stand all by himself and bear the reproach of Jehovah God. Take courage to do that, spiritual courage. We need some old-fashioned courage amongst God's people. When folks at work would try to intimidate you or treat you sarcastically because you're a Christian, you'd not be afraid and be ashamed. You would not be intimidated by political correctness to not speak up about Jesus, but you'd want to share that message. You'd not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah was not afraid, and Elijah was not ashamed. He had the courage of his convictions to speak up, to stand up, to allow his voice to be heard. It's amazing how many Christians are chameleon Christians. And they fade into the woodwork. They fade into the culture. And they don't stand out. God has called you as a Christian to be different from the world and stand out. Not weird, but different. Separate unto Christ. So that our testimony becomes obvious and people can see that Jesus Christ makes a difference. That's the key word. Elijah had to have the courage to stand all alone against Ahab and Jezebel and the whole kingdom and all by himself take on the false gods of Baalism. He wasn't afraid to do it. God blessed him. Whenever someone stands up for Jesus Christ, God will bless you. If you honor the Lord, God will honor you. I want to tell you, friends, it takes some moral courage today to stand against the false ideas of paganism and wickedness in our culture. It takes some real courage to let the salt and light of the gospel shine through your life. It takes courage to speak of Christ to those that hate Christ. It takes courage to talk to those of Christ who perhaps are ignorant of Christ. It takes courage to witness at work. It takes courage to take a stand for your convictions against the culture, and it's dragging us down away from God's holy principles. Oh, thank God, we need in our generation some courageous Christians who have some old-fashioned boldness to stay pure for Christ. I appreciate it. I went into the bedroom of a young lady, saved young girl, and on her wall she had that poster. It had been framed, and she had signed it. That was the most exciting thing about it. It said, "Be it resolved that in this age of apostasy, impurity, and unchastity, I, as a young lady with her name, before Almighty God, will keep myself pure before I get married." And she signed it. All God's people said, amen. Praise God. That's exciting. She's willing to take a stand like that. It takes courage to do that, moral courage. Folks, if we don't exercise some moral courage, we'll go right down the tubes with everyone else. We have to be willing to stand against it, the flow. A dead fish goes with the current. A live fish goes against the current. Say, that's not the direction I'm going. I'm a servant of Christ. I've been saved. I have to follow the Lord. I have to honor his word. That's the way I'm going to do it. Folks, if you'll do that, if we will do that, God will bless our church. God will bless our homes. We need to have conviction to say, I will not do that. You take drugs, I don't. You can get drunk, I don't. You can curse, I won't. You can go with that apostate group, but I won't. You can embrace that false teaching, but I will not. I must honor the word of God. Elijah had courage. We need some old-fashioned conversions, some old-fashioned consecration. We need some old-fashioned courage. But I must show you as I close, notice in this passage, in verse number 20. I want to say, fourthly, we need some old-fashioned commitment like this. It says in verse 20, Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, listen to this, folks. How long halt ye between two opinions? That is going both ways. How long? And then he just lays out this emphatic statement as a charge and a challenge. Here it is. And I want every person to listen to this. Test the measure of your commitment this morning. Here's the bottom line. If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow Baal. And the people didn't say a word. You know what he's saying? We need some old-fashioned commitment. Step across the line. Say, I'm committed. 100% lock, stock, and barrel. I think Elijah was frustrated. Here's the people of God. They're waffling back and forth. They're ambivalent about truth. They want to follow God and follow their flesh. They want to follow God and still follow the world. They want to worship God and worship Baal at the same time. You can't do that. He said, you've got to be committed. And I think Elijah was frustrated. He said, listen, it's time to stop waffling between two options. Make up your mind or the devil will make it up for you. Get on one side or the other. Got to be decisive as a child of God and make a commitment. It'd be great if we had some of that salt in our Christianity today. If you tell somebody going to do something, then do it. If you're going to work a job, work the job. If you're going to usher, usher. If you're going to sing in the choir, sing in the choir. If you're going to be in the nursery, be in the nursery. If you're going to witness, witness. If you're going to pray, then pray. If you're going to preach, preach. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. But don't be in between. You know, it's high time God's people get on one side or the other. Lack of commitment is strangling many churches. Leaders of individual ministries bemoan the fact that folks are fickle and their faith is faithless and they're off and on, up and down like a spiritual yo-yo. Not Elijah. He said, folks, it's time to make a decision. How long are you going to stand in that middle ground? By the way, the middle ground's a bad place to be. I know one thing I want to be is I was with Brother Roy, witness. He said, get off the highway. He kept pulling my shoulder, pulling me off the road. He said, you're going to get hit. Well, that's true. Most dangerous place to be is in the middle of the road. You don't want to be there. That's true spiritually. Folks, non-committal. Satan wants us to be non-committal. He wants us to be casual. He wants to make us a comfortable Christian and just kind of do things according to how we feel. But a Christian has to rise above that and go beyond feelings. And we don't feel very good, we still have to obey God. When we're weak, we still have to be faithful. I thank God for every person who's faithful in the trenches, puts on the harness of the will of God, and they do it faithfully for Christ, and you can bank on it and count on it, depend on them. Elijah said, how long are you going to stay in between? You know, I think he's saying this. He's saying, listen, enough is enough. Either get with it or get out. Get on it or give it up. Park it or pay rent. I think he was saying to this crowd, if God is God, then get with God. If Baal is God, then go be with Baal. I'd rather have you go be with Baal 100% than to come over here and be 50-50 for Jesus. That's what Elijah was saying. If you're going to do something for the Lord, then do it with all your might. He's worthy of that. But don't be hesitant. Don't be reticent. Don't be AWOL. Lord, I want to do it for you. This is something Christians have to remember. Elijah wasn't standing there for himself. He was standing there in the place of Almighty God. And he wasn't calling the people to be followers of him, loyal to him. He said, be loyal to Christ. That makes a difference between a faithful servant and an unfaithful one. Is who am I serving? Listen, friend, when you're serving in anything, you should do it for Jesus. And if you're doing it for Jesus, the caliber of that service should be transformed with so much deep bedrock commitment that you can't give enough because you want to honor Christ the way he showed his devotion and commitment for you and I going to that cross and dying for our sins. We need some old-fashioned commitment. And finally, notice if you would please in verse number 30. And I don't have time to deal with this in you because my time is gone. But look at verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. This is, by the way, after the prophets of Baal had been screaming and shouting and cutting themselves, jumping on the altar, crying unto Baal. No fire. Nothing happened. And Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. All the people came near unto Elijah. And he repaired the altar the Lord had broken down. He set things back in order. He got things right. Start getting back to the Lord in his life. Drawing the people back to the Lord. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. This is amazing. As great as would contain 2 measures of seed. That's enough seed to plow and plant 2 fields. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces. He laid the wood on. And then he said, he had the audacity to say this now. Look, they're praying for God for fire. They want the fire of God to come and burn the sacrifice. The whole agreement was the God that speaks by fire is the real God. And here's Elijah. He's got the faith. He's got the conviction to throw water on the whole thing. Look at that, verse 33. He said, fill 4 barrels of water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Okay, they did that. Verse 34, he said, do it again, 2nd time. They did it. He said, do it again, 3rd time. They did it 3rd time. It says, the water ran about the altar and filled the trench with water. I don't know about you, friend. I was trying to show my little grandson how to light a firework. And the wind was blowing like crazy. And all I had was matches. By the time I got done, there was a pile of matches down here. I'm just trying to light one little fuse. And I was getting a little frustrated with the wind. And it was halfway raining, too. And I told Nathan, I said, don't let those fireworks out there. If they get wet, we're done. Water on fireworks doesn't work. Not when you're Elijah, folks, and you've got convictions. Not when you believe God. He throws water on the whole sacrifice. Don't worry about it. I'll tell you what makes the difference. We need some old-fashioned conviction like this guy has. Look at verse 36. It came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am your servant and I've done all these things at thy word. In verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. The fire of God fell at that point. And you want to know how supernatural it was? It says it consumed the burnt sacrifice. We'd expect that. It burned up the wood. We'd expect that. But it burned up the stones. I didn't expect that. And it licked up the water in the trench and the dust. And when the people saw it, the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord God Jehovah is Jehovah. The Lord God Jehovah is Jehovah. Wow. That was a powerful demonstration of conviction. We need some old-fashioned conviction in our lives. We're just going to believe and obey the Bible, whether people like it or not. Whether it's popular or not. Because we fear God. We believe his commandments. We're not going to cave in. We're not going to give in. We're not going to just water things down and soft pedal it to make people happy. No. Regardless of what people say or what the world's doing, we're going to keep sticking true to God's convictions, and we're going to trust in God because we know that he's the true God and his word is true, and that's where our convictions are set. Many, many people have caved in and compromised, and they've surrendered their convictions for something more convenient, more comfortable, simply because they allowed the flesh, the world, and the devil to steal those convictions out of their life. And they've lost that old-fashioned conviction for truth that motivates and provokes people to take a stand for Christ, that is resolute, unchanging, filled with passion and filled with non-negotiable faith in the Word of God. We need to see that kind of resolve today. We have so many churches and so many Christians where they're catering into the culture and they're allowing themselves to be aligned with the agenda the world has set. And the world comes in and they see that and say, these churches, just like all the rest, they're just like Hollywood. There's no difference. Thank God for those places where they take a stand and they perform the Word of God with conviction. And the conviction is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're not interested in just carnally performing to please people, but they're going to follow the truth of the Word of God, whether it's popular or not. These Bibles and these artifacts reflect lives and people who had conviction. If they could speak, I wonder what they would say about the people who maybe died because they believed these things. Do you have the conviction, the old-fashioned conviction, that your convictions are not for sale to make people happy with you or to have your family accept you? Your convictions are based on truth, and they're non-negotiable beliefs from your heart. And you've set your mind and your spirit resolutely based on unchanging, uncompromising truth. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You're not going to be fickle. And you're not interested in pleasing yourself or others. But you're interested in pleasing God. Elijah had great convictions. I want to close by saying this. We need to live in a time when we have old-fashioned conversions. People being saved and really showing that they've been saved. We need some old-fashioned consecration to the Lord. Prayer, Bible reading, loving the house of God. At the same time, we need some old-fashioned courage, not afraid to stand up for Jesus in the public square, not afraid to speak the name of Christ where it's unpopular, not going to let the perverts, the pagans, and the progressive intimidate you to close your mouth. We need some old-fashioned commitment. Get on one side or the other. When I got saved, I'm not anything. I'm still a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. But when I got saved, my heart changed. I had a desire to please God. When I did something for God, I wanted to do it full time. You say, preacher, will you get paid for it? No, I'm talking before I was working a full-time job. Whatever I was involved in, whether it was music, playing, singing, choir, whether it was witnessing, I was out every week with the Air Force guys witnessing for Christ. Whatever it was, before I was even in the ministry, if I made a commitment, I got on one side or the other. I determined I was going to be there. Fair and square to do the job for the Lord. Every child of God should have that commitment. And finally, we should have that tremendous bedrock conviction. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, oh God, you'll help us this morning. We thank thee for this time. We see in Elijah a tremendous edifice, a tremendous personality, but not of his own will and not of his own strength. But it was you working in his life, making him the champion that he was. And he had a true conversion. He had godly consecration in his life. And he had commitment and convictions. And he had courage. All those things that so many times are lacking. Please help us today in this old-fashioned day to make an old-fashioned resolve to bring Jesus Christ back first place in our life and not be ashamed of him. I wonder this morning if God spoke to your heart, you'd say, pray for me in this quiet moment as the heads are bowed. Just pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I would ask you to pray for me. If that's true, I would pray for you as we close. Simply lift your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? I'm waiting just a second. How about you, friend? How about you? I have a question for believers today. As we sing that great song in the hymn book on standing up for Jesus, I'm going to ask you to step to the aisle. And you're by doing that in this old-fashioned Sunday, you're saying, God, I want to have some old-fashioned grace in this old-fashioned place to have an old-fashioned commitment, conviction, and courage to stand up for Jesus and not be ashamed of him wherever I am, to keep my convictions true and pure, and to be an old-fashioned child of God until Jesus comes. And when I'm going to do something, I'm going to commit 150%. I'm not going to be halting between two sides. I'm going to get on one side or the other.